Philippians chapter 3. So let's open up to Philippians chapter 3. I need to read a scripture because I need to calm myself down, if that's okay. I get really nervous in front of crowds, and it's really funny that God called me to do this. I really think he's humorous. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. I'm going to read this just so I can calm down, okay? It says, though I myself have reason, this is the Apostle Paul talking, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted all as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but this is what I want. This is what I want my life to look like. I want to count all things lost for the sake of knowing Jesus. And he says, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Before we pray tonight, I want to ask the question, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? So is he enough? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you so much for opening up your word to us. And thank you so much that you just reveal truth to our hearts. God, we just pray that you speak through me. God, I thank you so much that you just give me words to speak. I ask you that just humbly, Father. And thank you so much that we just all have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Philippians was written to some real men. Any real men in here? You like fishing? You like hunting stuff? I like to say that I'm a real man. I'm on my quest to be the real man of my dreams, I guess. That's really a weird way of putting it, but I don't care. But being a man, I've got a little son. My job is to show him how to be a man, while my wife, is her job, Lauren, is to make him secure in his manhood. So I want to teach him how to hunt. I want to teach him how to fish. And you know, we fished bluegill and killed him and ate him the other day. It was awesome. He's two, you know, so he's 2 years old. He killed something, ate it. I just have this obsession with like being a man. Sorry if that offends you, but that's it. You know, we just want to be men. The book of Philippians was written to some real men. I just want to give some context as we open up Philippians chapter 3 for a little bit of the past of Philippians 1 to why the book of Philippians was written. So it was written to some real men. How do I know that? Historically, in the very first chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. It's a church at Philippi. And the Philippi, historically, as we read and study Philippi, was occupied by Romans. And it was occupied primarily by retired Roman soldiers. What Rome would do is, you know, they would expand their reign after they've gone to war so many times. Their generals, their retired specialists have, you know, they've lost effectiveness. They've gotten a little bit older, and their heart isn't in it anymore, or whatever it is. You know, they say, here's a chunk of land for you. It's in Philippi. Go ahead, enjoy your retirement. So there are a lot of retired real men there. How many of you know that Rome was constantly expanding? They were constantly expanding. They weren't expanding by buying land. They were expanding through war. And at the time that Paul wrote this, it was 62 AD. At the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this, Nero was the emperor. Have you guys ever heard of Nero? He was kind of a lunatic, okay? The Summer Olympics are coming up. Nero actually entered the Olympics, and he won every event. It's pretty funny. Do you know why he won every event? Because he was a lunatic, not because he was athletic. They thought, if we don't give him the gold, if we don't slow down, he's going to kill us. So they said, go ahead, Nero, you win. You're the man. Nero was such a lunatic that he burnt down his own city and blamed it on Christians. He was a crazy man. The Apostle Paul is in jail under the leadership of Nero. And it's really interesting. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this in AD 62, and it was penned by Timothy, it talks about, and Paul talks about that. But some scholars believe that when Paul wrote this, he was actually in the prison. Wasn't just like a nice room. Some scholars believe that it was filled with excrement. It was an open sewer. Some scholars believe that. I don't know the validity of that, but I have read that at some point, which is really crazy when you think about the Apostle Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. It's pretty interesting that he wrote that while he could have been surrounded by excrement. And I don't talk about excrement a lot. That's Pastor John's job, just so you know. Yeah, we got the core here. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that, but the book of Philippians was written to some real men. Why is this important that we know who the book of Philippians was written to? Because the Apostle Paul, he had to give different messages to different people because they were on different levels. How many of you have ever gone to Rogers, Ohio? Anybody ever go there? How many of you know there's a difference between the way that you talk with somebody in Rogers and the way that you talk with somebody here in Cranberry? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. That's not against anybody. I grew up in Beaver County. And when I came to Cranberry, it was a culture shock for me. It was the first time I ever had anybody cuss at me because there was whipped cream on their Frappuccino, okay? I did not understand that as a Beaver County boy. What? It's whipped cream. Who cares? Wipe it off. Throw it away. You're swearing at me in front of your kids. I don't understand it, you know? So it's a different culture. So it's completely different culture. But how many of you know, you go 45 minutes away, there's one kid here in Cranberry who has a car that's more expensive than another kid in maybe New Brighton or Beaver Falls. More expensive than their entire house. It's very different. So the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to different cities, a lot of times he knows exactly who he's talking to. Remember the Bible talks about Paul. He said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. So when he went to Rogers, Ohio, you know what he became? He became a swap meet guy. He's like, oh, I'm interested in that. I'm interested in that. I'm interested in that. I love going to Rogers. It's a blast. I love watching the turkeys around Thanksgiving. They don't know their demise is coming. They're getting auctioned off. They're like, this is fun. I'm in a cage. Yeah, you're going to get eaten, dude. You're going to get eaten pretty good. It's going to be awesome. You're going to get plucked and boiled or whatever they do to turkeys. But he knows who he's talking to. And it's really important because when he talks about in Philippians chapter 1, I think the burden of the entire book is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I actually have the scripture here, but as we go on, I'll read this in a second, but Philippians chapter 2, as he talks about servanthood, as he talks about humility, he's talking to men who understand that, and he's trying to point them in the right direction. These men have served their lives in the military. These men have given up all of their dreams, and they've been gone for years and years and years and years, expanding Rome's kingdom. And he talks to them about now serving God and becoming like Him. So he tells them in Philippians chapter 2, consider the way God, Jesus, He stripped off His authority. When He talks about authority, Romans were obsessed with authority. I think this is so interesting. The Greeks were obsessed with the perfect man. Romans were obsessed with authority. That's why you see the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, they all have different focuses. Matthew was written to the Jews, so it focuses on the prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. Mark was written to the Romans. It has a strong sense of authority, and when Jesus said something, immediately it happens. You see, immediately, because the Romans wanted to know, when he says something, it's going to happen, because that was a big thing to Romans. Luke was written to the Greeks, and it was in Koine Greek. It was written to show that Jesus was the perfect man, and John was written to the church. I would suggest to you, if you've never opened the Bible, start in the book of John, and then go back. You can listen to it from our series. You can go listen through the book of John as well. But it was written to them. So when he talks about humility, when he talks about servanthood, these guys had a full context for what that means, and he's trying to point them in the right direction. And I find the entire burden of the book of Philippians is summed up in one scripture. How many of you ever prayed for somebody in your life? This is Philippians 1:9. How many of you ever prayed for somebody in your life? Do you pray for them because you're kind of lax about their life? No, you pray for them because you have a burden, a deep, you're moved. Something is happening here and I'm praying. And when you tell somebody that you're praying for them, you know why you tell them you're praying for them? Because you want them to know that you care, right? So when the Apostle Paul is praying, I like to pay attention to his prayers because I feel like this is the entire context of the book of Philippians right here. This is what he's trying to get to them. And all of Philippians is built off of this prayer. He's praying this. This is his burden. This is his burden. This is his burden. And then he begins to lay out he was an artist. He began to lay out the practicality and how to take it there. So Philippians 1:9, it says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. How many of you know when he says, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment? How many of you know that sometimes the more you know about somebody, the more apt you are to give them grace? Understand that? And when somebody comes up and they smack you in the head with their words, if you understand a little bit about their life, that hurting people oftentimes hurt people, you understand a little bit about their life, you get knowledge and depth of discernment with it, you can easily forgive them a little bit more. Sometimes it takes a little bit, right? You got the vein throbbing in your forehead. You never had that before? Well, I get that. You know, something happens and somebody, you've never, obviously never cut anybody off in traffic before, and they've never pulled up next to you yelling at you. You know, you could stare forward. You understand that sometimes people in life just go through difficult times, right? And hurting people oftentimes hurt people. So sometimes the more we understand about people, the more able we are to be able to extend love to them. It shouldn't be that way, but God knows us, you know? So the Apostle Paul writes this, and I feel like this is it. He wants to teach us how to walk in love. He really wants to teach us how to walk in love. How to understand life, how to walk practically, how to receive the love of God and realize what Jesus shed and gave for us, and now how to implement that into our lives in a very practical way. How many of you know the Bible doesn't have to be difficult, right? When we make it difficult, I think we're missing it a little bit. You know, we're looking at all the numbers. You know, all these numbers mean something. I don't know if you ever saw those documentaries on the History Channel or whatever, but like this number, it means something. And this one does, and this one does. And all of these words, they add up to this, which means this. And it's like talking about like a goat or something like that always. It's something really mystical. Just relax. Just read the Bible. Just enjoy God. Just let Him speak to you. You know, just cast your cares on Him and then enjoy the rest of your day. You know, get in the Word of God. Don't make it so complex. God makes this simple. And you know, I've got a simple message for you guys tonight. I hope that's okay. It's going to be really simple. And if I had to choose a message to share with you guys, I probably would not have picked this one, okay? I probably would not have, because this is just not my best message, okay? This is not the best one I have in my repertoire, okay? I've got some good ones that I just really, really like, and this one is okay to me. But here's the thing, God's Spirit's alive, and man, His Word, it's our lifeline in life. Let these words jump off the pages, let them change our lives, let them transform our lives. So I look at the context of Philippians, and man, it excites me. It excites me because it's talking about how to walk in love, how to walk in humility, and everything points back to this. So let's open up to Philippians chapter 3. You know, I grew up in a bunch of denominations. I grew up in a bunch. I would consider myself denominationally confused, okay, growing up. I was denominationally confused. I was born in Economy Borough, grew up going to Ambridge High School. A lot of you might not know me, so I want to pay a little bit of attention. Just open up who I am to you, so you're not like, hey, who's this young guy, you know? But I was grew up there. I was baptized Catholic, and my dad was Greek growing up, and all Greeks are Greek Orthodox. I don't know if you knew that, but that's what I thought growing up, okay? Because that's my whole family. And if you've never been to a Greek Orthodox service, okay, Greek Orthodox church, let me give you a little bit of a background to this. You may have been to a Catholic church growing up, but multiply Catholic church by, you know, about twice as long, maybe closer to three times as long sometimes, and then do half of that service in Greek, okay? And that's a Greek Orthodox church. So I would sit there as a six-year-old, seven-year-old, eight-year-old, and I would be hearing an hour and a half of Greek, and I'd be like, oh man, what am I doing right now? I don't even know what's going on. And I'm just staring forward, and it's just a completely different language. And the only thing I hear is like that. And then they would sing. I don't know if you know the songs. I could sing the songs, but you don't want to hear my Greek song singing, okay? You really don't. The Thrivers in here tonight, they've heard it multiple times, okay? They like it, but you guys won't, okay? So they start to sing the songs, and I remember all of the songs. The thing with growing up in a Greek and Catholic church, I thought it was your nationality. I thought that if there was a German that came inside of the Greek church, that they were just out of their mind, that they could not come in there. So it was only Greeks. And man, Greek food is really good when it's done right, just so you know. There's a place in Pittsburgh called Christo's. He was the personal chef to Jackie Onassis. Guys, this is gospel right here. You need to hear it, okay? He's a personal chef to Jackie Onassis, and he has this amazing dessert that he used to make for her, but he makes the best Greek food in Pittsburgh other than Goldie Weaver, who's in this church. Goldie Weaver makes some killer great Greek food, man. I mean it. Really good Greek food. So anyways, I grew up kind of denominationally confused, and I grew up with it going to the Greek church, going to the Catholic church. I thought that I was 50% Greek Orthodox, 50% Catholic. I thought it was a nationality thing, you know? I totally thought that. So growing up in the Greek church, we had this tradition that you couldn't eat before you took the Holy Communion. You couldn't eat before that. So I'd be like so hungry. You know, you're a six-year-old and you're sitting in a three-hour church service. Half of it's in Greek, and the church service starts at 8 and ends at 11. And you're sitting there and you're like, man, I'm just so hungry. So I remember going over to my grandmother's and anticipating how hungry I was going to be in the church service. And I remember going downstairs and getting ready, and I saw that she had this closet filled with Twinkies. And I remember seeing it, and I'm like, I'm like, oh man, I can't do this. I can't eat these Twinkies, but I'm going to. God, will you just forgive me? I'm gonna have a Twinkie. And then I'm like, no, I can't do it, because if I have a Twinkie before I take communion, then that means I'm gonna go to hell. I remember thinking this, 6, 7 years old. I remember thinking this. So I can't eat the Twinkie right now, but I see the Twinkie and I gotta eat the Twinkie, because I realize I got 3.5 hours before I'm gonna eat anything, you know. And the Greek food was awesome, but it just wasn't worth that wait to me. So I'm in the basement having the struggle of my life, really, thinking that I'm going to go to hell because I really want this Twinkie and I'm going to go for it. You know, I opened up that box. I ate 6 Twinkies that morning. You know that? I ate 6 Twinkies. That is so gross. I think about that. How did I eat 6 Twinkies in a row? I don't know, but I ate 6 Twinkies. And you know that feeling you get? Like, I can't believe I just did that. Oh, man. I can't believe I just did that. You know that feeling that you get is guilt, right? It comes in. That's a feeling that I feel like we've all gotten at some point in our lives. And when the Apostle Paul, he talks about works righteousness here, this is our cure for the guilt that we feel a lot of times. So I had to put this down, and I put this up in our notes. You know, my church service, I just remember the smell of the incense. I remember the songs being in Greek. I remember taking 2 or 3 bathroom breaks just to kill the time. But I also remember growing up in both of those settings with that extreme sense of guilt. I don't know if you did, but here's the disease that we've all been exposed to. The disease we've all been exposed to is guilt. We can locate guilt symptoms when we stop praying, when we stop standing in faith, when we stop serving, when we stop reading. Why? We try to cure our guilt through our church attendance, through fasting, through giving, through praying, through good deeds, through fighting bad habits, and some have even gone to the extent of lacerating themselves in order to gain approval with God. The first thing guilt says is, I need to hide. I need to hide. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's addressing, listen, take your eyes off of what you do and put them on what he does, what he did. You take your eyes off of you. That's sin consciousness. That's works righteousness. And you take them on, and you put them on what he did. How many of you know the Bible says that Jesus put his eyes on us? He didn't take them off. He set his face like a flint to us. The Apostle Paul is trying to redirect our vision to what Jesus did for us. That fires me up. That gets me a little bit excited. I don't know about you. How about you? Man, it gets me excited. He says, take your eyes off of what you do and begin to put your eyes on what he does. So we've all been there with this sense of guilt. But the first thing that happens when we get guilt, what do? We hide. And how silly is this, right? How silly is it to hide from God? Have you ever tried to hide from God? We've all been there, right? We've all said, well, if I go to church, or if you've invited somebody to church, I don't know if you've ever invited somebody to church and you've got this response, you probably have. I can't go to church. You want me to go to church? Number one, they think, what's your intention behind this? Are you trying to brainwash me or something? You know, you want me to drink the Kool-Aid? You know, what's up? What's going on? You know, so you invite them to church and you get past. No. Listen, it's a come as you are church. It's Victory. It's a really nice church. They're really friendly people. It's not like other churches. And then you try to experience it. Then you tell them, forget it. We're going to Walmart, okay? And if they're from Beaver County, you know, they come in here and they're like, where are all the buggies? You know, it's like, where'd everybody go? Okay, where's Walmart? Where's the milk? I got to go get it. That's what we call buggies, right? It's buggies. It's not a grocery cart. It's a buggy, right? You're from Beaver County. Stay true to your Beaver County roots, okay? So, man, you get them, you push them in the car, you bring them here, right? And they think the walls are going to cave in. I don't know if you've ever hidden from God, but I've hidden from God in my life. There are times where I just felt so much guilt that I just ran from God. And how silly is it? It's almost like hiding from God is almost like me trying to hide behind this glass podium. There's no way that you're going to see me, right? There's no way. But we do it all the time. How do we do it? We do it through our church attendance. We do it through our giving. We do it through our praying. But if it isn't born out of a sense of grace, out of what God has done, if it isn't a response, just like what we were talking about, if it's not a response, then man, our heart might not just, it just might not be in the right place, right? Christianity, what we get to do is a response of what he's already done. So when he's talking about your works and when he's talking about calling them all rubbish, you know, Paul did some phenomenal things. Right? He did some amazing things. He started churches. He saw thousands and thousands and thousands of people born again. Actually, one of the magazines put him ahead of Jesus as the most influential person in the world. He was like the second most influential person in the world. Jesus was like third or fourth, which is really interesting, isn't it? I don't know, but you know, he really, really impacted people's lives. We could see that God used him greatly in life, right? You know, we all have this sense of guilt and inferiority that tries to hold us back from being everything that God's called us to be. We see this in Adam and Eve. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. We'll get back to Philippians chapter 3, I promise. But Genesis chapter 3 says this. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I have the word naked highlighted. Men, you can laugh inwardly, okay? Just relax. And were not ashamed. Now, the serpent was more crafty. I have that word highlighted as well. The word crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. What is very, very interesting in this, if you look up the nuances of these words, one is Aram and one is Arome, okay? Doesn't really sound different. Just one has a U in it, one doesn't. Whoever wrote this, we believe Moses was the one that wrote Genesis, scribed by God, okay? When he wrote the book of Genesis, I believe that he knew exactly what he was talking about when he was using these words. Naked and crafty, right? Two different words in English, but it was only a one-letter thing. He was doing a play on words. He was saying that when Adam and Eve gave up everything, their relationship with God, they exchanged openness with God for the cunningness of the devil. That's what he's trying to say. That's a word play that he's trying to say right there. So when that happened, you can read down, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Why? Because they were ashamed. They had a deep sense of guilt. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, we've all hidden, haven't we? We've all been there, done that. We've all hidden from God. Have you ever played hide and seek with a 2-year-old? I love my son Noah, man. We play hide and seek. We just had a little girl. My wife just had a little girl, Nora Grace, a couple weeks ago. She's 3 weeks old right now, which is so fun. She's just perfect to me, you know. But my son is at that age right now where his personality is coming out, and we just have a blast with everything that we do, you know. I take him fishing, and, you know, we throw rocks in and just be boys, and, you know, we teach him stuff that mama would say, would you stop that, because he's going to do that in public, you know, and that it actually happens in the children's room, and then they say, where did you learn that? Daddy taught me, and I'm like, okay, I need to really relax here. Yeah, fellas, you know what I'm talking about. Come on. But, you know, we hang out. We have so much fun. But when I play hide and seek with him, you know what's a blast to do is let him go ahead and find his own hiding spot. You know, he hides in the same spot every single time. It's hilarious. He finds one spot and he just thinks it's the best and I'm never going to find him. He'll go in the bathtub and he'll stay there and he'll laugh and laugh and laugh. It's like I can't hear him at all. And I come and play hide and seek and I go and find him and I open it up. He's like, oh, he's in the bathtub again for the 46th time. You know, we have every time, it's so much fun every single time, but it's really funny. Like his perception, he thinks when we try to hide from God, I think it's the same thing. Think about trying to hide from God, who's all knowing, who's all powerful, who's ever present. He's everywhere. And we try to hide from him. We try to hide through our church attendance. We try to hide through helping people. We try to hide by serving in a homeless shelter. We try to hide by saying, you know what, I've got all this guilt and I've got all this inferiority and I've got all this mess in my life. But if I just put all my good works ahead of it, you know, here's really what I am. And maybe, you know, when I get there, when I meet God face to face, maybe my good works are going to be on a scale of my bad works and the good works are just going to far outweigh the bad ones and God will accept me. We've all done that. Some of us have grown up in churches that have actually taught us that. Straight up, you've got to be baptized in order for God to accept you. And then, you know, we go to all of these extremes. Some people have gone to extremes of flagellants throughout history where they beat themselves because they don't think the sacrifice of Jesus was enough. And this is what the Apostle Paul is addressing. So the first thing we do is we all hide when we feel guilty. When we feel guilty, the next thing that we do is we all question our worth. We say, I'm not worth anything at all. So we begin to hurt ourselves in some way. I mean, guilt doesn't produce anything good, right? Guilt doesn't produce one thing good in us. I'm not going to raise my kid through emotional manipulation. I'm not going to guilt him. I'm not going to say, hey, Noah, give me a hug. And when he says no, well, Nora will give me a hug. How many of you know that's guilt? Guilt doesn't produce anything good in our lives. It doesn't produce life. Guilt, fear, but sometimes as parents, what do we want to do? We want to use those things to manipulate our kids. It's not a good thing. You know what I tell 20-somethings when I marry 20-somethings? I tell them, don't be moved by emotional manipulation, okay? You have to understand what emotional manipulation is. Don't do it to each other, but when other people emotionally manipulate you, you have to be able to locate it and you have to say, wait a second, there's unhealth here, there's unbalance here. Guilt doesn't produce life. There's no way that guilt can produce life. The only thing it does is cause stress. Do you want your kids to be stressed? I don't. I don't want that whatsoever. I'm not going to emotionally manipulate my kids. And that's not me preaching at you and yelling at you. This is just, man, this is important to me. I'm not going to raise my son in fear. I'm not going to do it. I want him to respect the tree, not be afraid of the tree. I want him to respect the road, not be afraid of the road. right? Because someday when he has friends and they have to cross the street, I don't want him sitting down and crying, thinking I'm going to die because I'm stepping on the road, okay? Or when they're climbing a tree, I don't want him saying, oh my goodness, I don't want him sitting down and crying because all the friends are climbing a tree and he can't go up there. You know, I want him to understand boundaries. I want to teach him that. And I think we can do that in a healthy way. Guilt doesn't produce anything good. So guilt, it actually causes us to lose our sense of worth to God. It's like, man, you know, I was the one that did it. You know who, you know, there's so many people that deal with guilt in so many different ways. Because we failed or because somebody has failed us and we begin to look at their failure and say that it's our fault. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've definitely done that. You know, people who are oftentimes sexually abused go through that. We hear that a lot. A lot of times girls, when they feel sexually abused, when they become sexually abused, the response is, there must have been something that attracted that predator to me, so what I've got to do is I've got to stop whatever that is. So then they do anything they can to become unattractive because they feel a deep sense of guilt. When that happens, they feel it's my fault somehow because I'm attractive, so they begin to cut themselves or hurt themselves or self-mutilate. See, you know, I know this generation, right? A lot of parents ask me, I don't understand this. You have to understand that cutting has been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun. You actually see cutting in the Bible, and every time you see it, it's demonic. You see it with the priest of Baal, with Elijah at the mountaintop. You see it with the man you see it with Legion. He was possessed and he was what? Cutting himself with stones. You see it through the Bible, but sometimes we try to, it's a new thing. There's nothing new under the sun. It's demonic. It's not a good thing at all. Absolutely not a good thing. We all understand that, but we can't ignore it, right? We don't want to ignore it. If your son or daughter is going through that, they can't get through it alone. Why can't they get through it alone? Because their processor is not developed yet. Their emotions are fully developed when they're born, but the outer cortex of their brain is not fully developed. So they can't process emotion like we can. Actually, the outer cortex is developed at age 25. So if you've got a young college student, they still can't process their emotion yet. So it's still your job to say, listen, I know you feel this way. Don't discredit the emotions, but here's what reality is. Everything's going to be okay. Right now, my son is a big ball of emotions. He kicked my daughter in the head the other day, and he really did. I mean, he just walloped her. He jumped off the top turnbuckle and popped her right in the forehead, right? And she's days old. And I reacted because I was so concerned. I was like, Noah, like that. And I shouldn't have done that, but I was like really scared that because he walloped her, man. He really got her. He cried for 2 hours. I'm not lying. 2 hours. The kid was so upset. Because he had hurt his sister, and probably because I'd reacted, you know, you definitely want to keep your cool, right? I'm learning, guys. Don't beat me up. You guys are like, yeah, you young parent, you. But, man, you know, I had to say, listen, Noah, I know you're upset, and he's only two, but I have to help him process his emotions. Noah, I know you're upset, but look at Nora Grace. She's fine. She's happy. She's smiling. She's okay. Are you okay, Noah? His little lip's out. He's okay. Yeah, Rivers, you know him. You know it's cute when he sticks a lip out. You know it is, right? Yeah, that's right. They've seen the lip before. I know, I'll tell you. It's the cutest thing in the world. He says, he's okay. And then he calmed down. We have to help process emotions. Listen, if you have a son or daughter, and I say son too, that's going through that, you can't go through those things alone. We're the church, right? We are here to help people. We're here to provide safety. We're here to provide to empower people to get over their difficulties. We're here to provide belonging. One of the biggest things in our heart for this youth ministry that we got to take over last year at this time. It's such a pleasure to be able to serve your teenagers. The biggest thing that we're focused on is building family back there. It's what we care about. If we're not developing solid relationships, not Facebook relationships, right? Solid relationships. If that's not happening back there, if family is not being developed, then we're not hitting on all cylinders like we need to. Teenagers need a place to belong. We all need safety. We all need belonging. We all need empowerment. We all need to be able to go and change the world. And that's our heart for the ministries. When we feel guilt, especially at a young age, we can't process it the way that we necessarily should. We can't say, you know, it really wasn't that bad. Or I know I went through that, but you know what? That was years ago. That was years and years and years ago. And I'm different now. God's changed my life. It doesn't happen that way a lot of times. So we begin to hurt ourselves. And a lot of us hurt ourselves through church. I don't know. We do. Okay. I'm just going to put it out there. You may know people who hurt themselves through church. I remember coming to Victory for the very first time. And I remember thinking, I like church. I just sinned. I don't know if there's anybody that felt the same thing, but I felt like I was a sinner. I felt like I had disappointed God because I enjoyed coming to church. I remember feeling that. And I said, I've got to go to a church that I hate. I have to go, and I have to go right now. So I was like, in my head, I had to calm myself down and say, no, it's okay to like church. You should like church. You should enjoy being at church. I don't know about you, but I wanted to deal with the guilt in my life by showing God how zealous I was for him, you know, by going to a church service that I hated. We do that. Religion, it does some crazy things to us. I have a couple things. You know, religion, it focuses on external rather than the internal. This is in your notes. It focuses on the external rather than the internal. It's an outward effort to close the gap between sinful man and holy God. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Remember this, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with the living God. Religion, if you study that word, it comes from the word legere. This is in your notes. It comes from the word legere, which means to bind. In other words, to return to bondage. Remember this, Jesus didn't come to put us in bondage again. Jesus didn't come to make us religious. Jesus came to make us free. He didn't come to put us in bondage again. He came to set us free. And I find it very interesting that throughout every gospel and throughout every epistle in the New Testament, you see somebody adding something to Christianity. They say, okay, we see that you've accepted Jesus, but that's not enough. So the prime example of it is circumcision popping up all over the place. You wonder about that, right? It just happens over and over. Because the Judaizers at the time said, you know what, Jesus is just not enough. Now listen, I have to put it this way, that if you had to do anything else to gain acceptance with Jesus, to gain acceptance with God, God would have to apologize to Jesus because his sacrifice wasn't enough. If you had to do anything to earn your way to God, to work and to work and to work and to work and to strive and to strive and to strive and to strive. If you had to do anything to gain the approval of God, then God would have to look at Jesus and say, sorry, Jesus, what you did at the cross, it just wasn't enough. But what ends up happening in every gospel, the Apostle Paul, you see him combating over and over and over and over, people adding something. Remember, Jesus plus anything equals religion. In this case, it's circumcision. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about that. In Galatians, it is. In Colossians, it pops up. Teachings of asceticism popped up. It's really interesting how it happens. Remember, Jesus plus anything equals religion. Look at this. This is Luke chapter 11, verse 42 through 48 and verse 52. It says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love of God. Now these are the religious leaders at the time. So these you ought to have done without neglecting others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. But woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves. This man, can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, saying this to you? You're like an unmarked grave, and the people who walk over you, and people walk over you without knowing it. That, wow. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us. And he said, woe to you lawyers also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear. I don't know if you've ever carried a burden that's too hard to bear. But that's exactly what a lot of churches teach us to do, right? You've got to do this. And if you fail, if you don't come to church next week, you know what's going to happen? You get in a car accident, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. You realize that, right? That's what people will say. I heard that growing up. It's a burden that you just can't bear. You know what? You're going to miss church every once in a while. But download the podcast when you miss church, okay? This is not a free ticket to miss church, by the way, okay? I don't want to get in trouble with Pastor Steve. He's right in front of me. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, you know, you're going to miss church. Things are going to pop up. But you feel a sense of guilt. I can't believe I missed church. There's something wrong. The belief system isn't right. There's something there. So you know what? I'm going to get back there this Wednesday. I'm going to get back there this Sunday. It's going to be okay. I'm going to get back there. But they lay burdens on people that they weren't fit to bear. And you yourselves do not touch the burdens with your own fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Woe to you lawyers, For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you've hindered those who are entering. Remember this, religion is right. Somebody needs to do something, right? Religion is right. Somebody needs to do something. But religion is wrong. That somebody is not me, okay? Religion is right. Somebody needs to do something, but religion is wrong. Somebody is not us. Remember, we have to take our eyes, just as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, take our eyes off of what we do and put them on what he does. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, remember, Jesus didn't come to make us religious. Jesus came to make us free. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, it says this. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many sinners and tax collectors came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, when you recline, what does that mean? You're comfy, right? So, they're reclining in Jesus' presence. What does that mean? They were comfortable in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus was reclining with them too. Okay? Think about this, guys. Now, I'm not telling you to go ahead and I'm not giving you a pass to be dumb, okay? I'm not giving you a pass by any means to step outside of wisdom. But if, put it this way, man, if sinners, if people that were the worst of the worst in that day were comfortable in the presence of Jesus, why are they so uncomfortable in church today? You know, we're an extension. We're the body of Christ. They should feel pretty comfortable here. You know, we're going to see things and do things as a church that's going to kind of press a button in us sometimes. But you realize that's not for us. It's so when the lost come through the doors, they have something of familiarity. You know, I don't know about playing a secular song in church. I might be the youth pastor, right? I might be the young guy. We do this at 19 North as well. Man, but I had a 20-something say to me one time, "I can't believe we played that song. I can't believe it." Why? He said, "Well, that was just a sin." And I'm like thinking, "No, it wasn't. It wasn't." And I was like, "How old are you, man?" He's like 20. I was like, "You need to relax a little bit. Just enjoy life. Have fun." You know, that night we saw about 12 people born again at 19 North that night. We played a song that was pretty unspiritual. But you know what? Those people right away, they felt, "Hey, I recognize something here." It wasn't for the church. It wasn't for them. It was for the lost. That's why we did it. We want to make sure that they feel comfortable. Now, it doesn't mean that it doesn't give us a pass to go unwise and to take a stupid pill like Pastor John would say, right? It doesn't give us a pass for that. But man, you know, people need to feel comfortable in our presence. They need to feel comfortable around us. The worst of the worst need to be able to come to you and know that you're going to love them. Pastor Larry, my mentor, used to tell me this. "Zach, love people where they are, not where you want them to be." He used to tell me that all the time. And I've never seen anybody be able to take people like Pastor Larry does. Do you know Pastor Larry? He takes in, now he took me in, okay? I was a messed up young punk, and he took me in, and he was a father to me, and he helped change my life, okay? That's what he does. He takes people that you would look at and you'd be like, "Oh man, wow, I can't believe they're in a church." Then like 3 years later, they're running an entire ministry for Pastor John, okay? Or for Pastor Larry. Isn't that crazy? That's what he does. He does a great job at that. You guys don't know Pastor Larry, do you? Is everybody, did I lose you? Did I lose you guys? No, you guys with me? Everybody's alive? Okay, just making sure. If you need a breathing apparatus or something, they're underneath the seats. Just reach, click, inhale, smile. If your body's happy, you should tell your face to be happy too, right? Just smile a little bit. "Thanks, I'm the young guy. Don't be dismayed by the looks on their faces, the Bible says, but I am." I'm just kidding. But man, it says this, you know, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call messed up, broken, hurting people." I'm really passionate about this, guys. Really passionate about this. I remember the day that my sister came home. She had gotten a divorce. She was 20 years old. She got married real quick, and she was in the Marines. My sister is a very whimsical person. She's all over the place. She still is. I love my sister. We have a great, great relationship. I've been believing God for my sister for a very long time, though, you know, just that, you know, God would get a hold of her life. And, you know, God's doing some great things in her life right now. We've got praise report after praise report. It's really, really great. So when my sister, I remember I was, there's a 7-year difference. I was 13 years old and we were going to church and we weren't at Victory yet. So a matter of fact, you know, I came once and absolutely loved it and did not come back until I was about 18 years old. Man, I regret that, you know, because those 5 years were pivotal in my life. Anyways, I was about 13 years old, and I remember my sister going through the toughest time of her life, and she said to me, "I can't go back to church." And I said, well, why? Why can't you go? She said, "Because everybody's going to talk about me. Everybody's going to know, and they're going to talk about me." You know, as a 13-year-old kid, I was wise enough to know that that was true. You know that? It was true in that church. I'm really passionate about this, that when Jesus, you know, he met the prostitute, he met the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He met her, and he knelt down and he said, "Behold, I'm not condemning you. Okay? So go and sin no more." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. If Jesus didn't condemn her, then why does the church do it? Why does the church stand up with picket signs all over the place saying, "If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, you're going to hell. You know, God's against this, God's against this, God's against this." You know, that picket sign is only telling people what you're against. They're not telling them, they're not saying what you're for. You know that, right? It doesn't work. Condemnation, putting guilt on people, it does not work. It doesn't work whatsoever. Did you ever notice Jesus doing it? No. The people that he was direct with, it was the Pharisees. Why? Because in his mind, dude, they were blind leaders of the blind. Did you see the words that he said? They were whitewashed tombs. He was tough on them. But man, when it came to sinners, you know he was gentle with them. You know he spoke love into them. You know that they knew that when they came into his presence, they could come just as they are. Man, this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us in Philippians chapter 3. Let's read it. Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. That, you know, that means he memorized the Old Testament in its entirety. It means he knew the Old Testament in its entirety. That blows me away that he could do that. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was killing people in the name of God, and he thought that he was doing right. So as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I love this. "But whatever gain I had, I counted it loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Is Jesus enough? Jesus plus anything equals religion. "For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Let's look at that word rubbish real quick. Okay, you guys still with me? Rubbish in that time, it meant excrement. That's the best way to put it. Okay, and I promised you I wouldn't be talking about excrement, but it just came back up. Okay, I listen to Pastor John a lot. Okay, just relax. No, but that word rubbish means a worthless pile of excrement. Did you know that you can buy a $1,000 pizza in New York? Did you know that? $1,000 for a pizza. That's over $100 a slice for pizza. That's crazy, right? I had to write some things down because this is unbelievable. Okay. You can buy a pie that's worth $15,900. That's $2,000 a slice. And you can purchase the most expensive caviar in the world at $48,750. Do you know what happens to that after you eat it? It still turns into a pile, right? But that's exactly what we do. We say, "But listen, my pile is worth $48,970. It was worth that before. It's still a pile. It's still a steamy pile, okay? But it's a $1,000 pizza. That's what it's made of. No, it's still a pile." And the same thing the Apostle Paul is telling us, all of our works, they mean nothing. They mean nothing in the sight of gaining acceptance with God. It's a pile. But what do? We say, gotta be good. Here's my pile. It's a pink pile, Jesus. Do you like the pink pile? It's a pile. It's not worth anything at all. But that's exactly what we do, right? Because we want to cover up our guilt, because we want to hide. But man, God's a God of grace, right? He said, man, when we come to Him, we have to do so in faith. Anybody that believes in Jesus, they'll inherit eternal life. It says this in Colossians. And I love this in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Remember this, there's going to be days in your life where you feel like hiding. It's going to be days in your life where you just don't have everything right, where you just don't have everything perfect, and you feel like running, and you feel like hiding. Just remember this, that the key to coming out of hiding is to realize that we've already been hidden with Christ in God. I love this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You don't have to hide behind your works anymore. You don't have to hide behind the good things you've done. You don't have to run from God either. When you feel worthless, when you feel full of pain, when you feel just abandoned, you don't have to run from God. There are going to be times where you feel like, victory, it's just so big. It's just so big. Nobody really cares about me. You know that's not true, right? You know that's not true. Pastor Chris is empowering a team to care for people and to be able to help people. And one of the things that we do here is membership class. We have one coming up. That's how we learn how to care for people. That's how we learn about you. And that's how we know and get your contact information to be able to care for you. We don't know that you're going through a tough time unless you tell us. And we need you to tell us because we care about you so much. There are going to be times where you think, I can't go back to victory. Everybody's going to look at me and they're going to know. No, you know what? This is a place where we love people as they are, not as we want them to be. Now, this is not an excuse. Now, God does that. He loves us where we are, not as where He wants us to be. But that doesn't mean that He gives us an excuse to stay where we are. He loves us where we are, but wants us to keep on growing. So keep on going. I mean, this is a place of love. This is a place of acceptance. This is a place where Pastor John says it every single week. This isn't a place where we see through you, but we'll see you through. Every single week he says that. That's vision. Church, we got to catch that vision. We got to be people that catch that vision. We got to be people that wear. And we're greeting people out here. We see somebody walking through, and they might be drunk. You know that's happened to me before? Somebody walked in, and man, he was just barely standing up, smelled like alcohol. You know what it did? Just get him a cup of coffee. I'm sure Madeline would say, you know what? You can have a free cup of coffee on me. Buy him a cup of coffee. Help him out. Get him sobered up so they can come in and hear the gospel and get their life changed. Come on, right? Come on. When we're outside, we're a people of love. Man, we're a people of love. No matter what people say to us, no matter what people do to us, what are we going to do? We're going to respond in love. We're going to say, you know what? You may say that. That doesn't affect me one bit. I love you. That doesn't mean I don't disqualify you. Doesn't mean that I don't disqualify you from being, I'm not going to go on vacation with you, but I'm going to respond in love, right? I don't know if you ever had to say that to somebody, but I have, right? Colossians says, we're hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We don't have to run anymore. We don't have to run. Man, I just want to give one last illustration that I think about what we do when we strive and when we strive and when we strive. Anybody go to the gym in here? You go to gym over here and you look around and you're like, oh man, what's up with all these young guys and they're like, grunting, making noises. You ever hear the noises that people make when they're lifting weights? You just want to go on a treadmill, and you're just hearing this guy going, and then they get like all excited, and they look, they're looking at the weight bench, they're walking back with their chest out, and they're like hopping. You ever see that? They lay down, they go, come on, Chuck, spot me, Chuck, you know, and they lay down, they go, and the guys behind him go, come on, come on, come on, you bum, come on. And he's going, and his arms start shaking. He's like, and he gets it up, right? You guys remember that? You ever see that? Happens all the time. That's so what we do that in church, man. We do that in church. We strive and we press. We're like, God, will you just accept me? God, look at what I did. I got 500 pounds on here. And they're like, oh, yeah, awesome. Fantastic, 500 pounds. That's great. We're standing in the back. We see somebody lifting like that. It's like, great, you got 500 pounds on your rack. Nobody really cares, dude. You know what I'm talking about? You think of the world. When they get up, they're standing like, yes, 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 yes. And you're like, dude, I just want to get on the treadmill and walk, and I got to deal with this. You know, so you end up going to Snap Fitness at like 2 in the morning so you avoid that, you know. Man, I just think about that, man. We get like that when it comes to our walk with God. I feel like we try to strive and get 500 pounds and just say, look at what I got, look at what I got. Look at my spiritual muscles. They're huge. Look at my spiritual muscles. You stand there like this. That still doesn't work, right? Like, oh, wow. And Jesus is like, yeah, real impressive, real impressive. God, you know, He's lifted the weight of our life. I got somebody real good. There are a couple people. But listen, He's lifted the weight, right? We don't have to carry a burden anymore because He's carried it. His burden is easy. I got you pretty good over there. I'm trying to preach over here. I'm just kidding. But man, He's carried that burden, guys. We just need to relax in His grace. We just need to let Him do what he wants to do in our lives. We need to stop trying to be other people and just be ourselves. You know, God can't bless you when you're trying to be somebody else. You just be you. You just keep on going. You just be encouraged. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much. You just are who you are. And Father, we just thank you that we just have, an easy relationship with you, that this doesn't have to be difficult. We don't have to strive and strive and strive, but we can relax in your grace. God, if we miss our devotions, it's okay. If we miss our daily Bible time, it's okay. We're going to pick it up and we're going to keep on going. But God, I thank you so much that you just provide growth in us. You don't make us a people that who are complacent. You never would. God, we're not complacent, but God, we are happy with who you've created us to be. And we're going to keep on working in that. So God, I pray that we find your grace and we just walk with you, that we don't walk against the grain, that we just find out who you are, who you've called us to be, and we just keep on getting closer to you. God, thank you so much that you just raised up a church of love. God, that we can see people, we can help people. God, thank you for the thousands of people who are going to get changed at this church. Thank you so much for when that building opens up, God, that it's a day that we'll never forget. Thank you so much, God, that the hurting, the lost, and the broken know that they can come here. I thank you so much for our senior pastor. You raise up vision in his heart. You raise up boldness in his heart that he can fulfill the call of God on his life. God, we say that we're here to support that vision. We're here to serve that vision. God, we're here to give to that vision, to give our lives to that vision that you've put on his heart. We're going to do it, God. We're going to go where you say to go. We're going to do what you've said to do, God, because we love you and because you've changed us. We're not trying to impress you by what we do here. We're not trying to impress you by the hours of service that we've put in. We're not trying to impress you. We're doing it as a response. We're doing it as a response. Our lives were changed. You gave us freely, so freely we give to other people. God, we'll serve hours and hours and hours of our time. We'll give up whatever you say to give up because we know that there's something bigger on the other side of it. I just keep on thinking, guys, of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, I believe it is. It says, O Bethlehem, you're small, you're small, you're small, but I'm going to do great things through you. So many times, you know, I know we think we're a huge church, but we get tainted. And we think we're a small church. Guys, God's going to do something huge in this church. He's going to do something huge. Bethlehem was about 35,000 people population, I believe, at the time that Jesus was born. 35,000 people. God said, I'm going to do something that shakes the world through that population of 35,000 people. There's going to be a day, I believe, that we are all going to be in this church and there's going to be 12,000 people, maybe 15,000 people, whatever Pastor John sees, we're here to serve, right? There's going to be a day when we may have half of that population in Bethlehem. Just keep on believing that God's going to do something great in us together. Believe for unity, believe in vision for our pastor. Let's keep on going, guys. Let's keep on going because I believe God's going to do something great. So Father, once again, we just thank you so much for your word and we thank you for your goodness. God, thank you that you're alive and you care about us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just ask everybody real quick with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just give me 1 second. If you're here tonight and you say, Zach, I've been that weightlifter trying to strive, but I see the scriptures that it's not me. It's all God now. I see it. If that's you, and you've been striving, and you've been striving, you've been hoping that God's going to accept you. Tonight could be the night that you just say, you know what, I'm going to trade my efforts for Jesus. Remember, Jesus plus anything equals religion. Jesus didn't come to make us religious. Jesus came to make us free. If you want true freedom in your life tonight, and you'd say, Zach, I want Jesus in my life. I'm done playing games. I'm done with religion. I'm done basing my worth with God off of my church attendance. If that's you tonight, and you'd say, Zach, I want Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you real quick to raise up your hand where I can see it in just a moment. And we're going to pray with you. And I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front. But I will pray with you that Jesus will come into your life and come into your heart if you want me to pray with you. As a matter of fact, we'll have the whole church praying with you. Again, we're not going to single you out. But if you want us to pray with you tonight to receive Jesus, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You go ahead and be bold. You raise your hand up right now where I can see it, and I'll pray for you, and Jesus will come into your life. He said that he turns no one away. He said that relationship with him comes only through believing that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing him as Lord of your life. If that's you, if you'd say, Zach, I want Jesus. I don't want anything else, but I want Jesus right now. If that's you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, raise your hand up high right now where I can see it, and we'll pray with you, and Jesus will come in. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. Anybody else say, Zach, please include me in a prayer. Thank you so much. Thank you. That's awesome. That's great. Come on, be bold. Anybody else say, Zach, include me in that prayer. I want Jesus in my life. You raise your hand up already. You don't have to. All right, let's pray with those that raise their hand. Everybody repeat after me. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. And God, you raised him to life for me. Come into my life, Jesus. Make me brand new. Erase my past. I'm now a child of God. And my life will never be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give those guys a hand.
Amen. Let's thank Zach for that tonight. Thanks so much, Zach. I tell you, just seeing him do the workout illustration was worth coming for, wasn't it?